his money. In a snowbank.
Oh. That is a big down.
Excuse me.
I don't doubt that.
You see what you started? Or what your 9-year-old started? In our last session, we talked about how prayer is changing everything. We talked about background prayer, foreground prayer, and we looked at three simple prayers. Open a door, open their heart, open my mouth. At your tables, just share with each other for a few minutes. Which of those three do you need to pray the most for yourself? Open a door, open their heart, or open my mouth. Just share for a few minutes and maybe some experiences with that that you have with each other. And then we're going to be on page 40. We'll go ahead and share for a couple minutes.
Yeah, dear. Not very.
Okay, let's come back together. How many of you, of those three prayer requests, how many of you are at the stage where you're just praying, God, open the door? Let me see your hands. Open the door. Yeah, I think, you know, I think that's because having been a professional Christian for 40-some years, I don't have a lot of contact with non-Christians unless my radar is really up. And so I've got to really think about sentness. I'm so used to being around Christian brothers and sisters and having them ask me questions and share their problems. And wait a minute, there's a whole other world out there. And so just praying that God will open doors in my neighborhood with the people I've moved in that neighborhood with. How about opening their hearts? How many of you are at that stage where you're praying? So you've met some people, you're working with them, and you're just, okay, Lord, you got to open their heart. And then how about open my mouth? Yeah, I don't have a problem with that as an extrovert. I've never had an unexpressed thought. It's what my wife says. Whenever we go somewhere to a party or anything else, she'll say, "Do you have your filter on?" That is why, as I told you, she reads all my sermons, because you can't say that, you can't say that. And stick to your... She gets really... She usually always sat in the second row when I preached, and I could see on her face when she knew I was going off my notes. She just would shake her head and go, "Oh, where is he going now?" She needed a leash to pull me back. Okay, we have given you a book. Well, it's part of your package. It's written by a landscape architect. It's written by a layperson, ambushed by God. And I just really enjoyed this book. I'm probably going to reread it, because, you know, there's how many stories are in here? How many chapters?
Well,
yeah, 21 little vignettes. And what's really neat is this first one is living life with a ministry mindset. And that's kind of the whole premise of the book. He doesn't preach at you. He doesn't share a lot of theology. He just says, here's an example of an experience I had or somebody had with a non-Christian and how he dealt with it. It's just really neat to see how he worked through that. And so this is yours. Use it however best you can. And then in our session in January, there will be a test. No, whoever loses the test gets a jalapeno bagel. You brave souls who ate one of those. So where am I? I guess we got a video.
Are you sure you're done?
Yeah, let's see.
I should know that, Lord.
Why do you not find penguins in England? They are afraid of whales. Is that enough?
Plenty.
Okay.
Hear my cry. You like that? I've seen that video a dozen times, and it gets me every time. Isn't that really what we're about? There's all these broken people out there, and we have this message of redemption and hope, and we can't connect with all of them, but we're starting to pray by name for people in our circles, and to see when somebody's life actually does change is so rewarding. So I love that video. I'm going to come back to this at the end of this session, but if you see this stranger who was sitting beside me, a ministry friend that I met from Fort Wayne. Do you guys admit to knowing Fort Wayne in Indiana? Is that okay, Fort Wayne? Jim Halstead is his name. He leads a ministry called Go and Tell Ministries, which it coordinates really well with what we do. He actually teaches people how to share the gospel. We're more about the relationships part. So I'm going to give him a couple minutes at the end of our session to tell you a little bit about what he does. We wanted to meet up here because we want to compare some notes and things like that, because we see each other. The last couple of years has been in Atlanta. There's a group of us ministries that gets together and puts our heads together. So it was a chance, because we only live a short distance from Fort Wayne, to say, hey, you want to get together? So that'll be at the end. I know I've said this before, I love this session so much. And this is a how-to session. I don't think I have said this maybe since we started, but when we do three sessions in a weekend, there's usually a head, a heart, and a how-to. So we'll introduce something to you that's like, let's think about this. And the second session, like was on prayers, like the heart part, like what is God going to do? How is he going to stir my heart, connect with his heart? And then we always try in our third session on a weekend, something that's very, very practical, like how do I do? So you guys have given us this. What does this actually look like? And this one is kind of fun because, and as Bob told you, we're on page 40, the most powerful skill as you help someone journey towards Christ. And you're like, what would that possibly be? Well, I'm not going to tell you yet, but I'm going to set it up with this way. So what we laid out in seminar one is, if you remember, from acquaintance to friend, to personal conversations, to spiritual conversations, to the gospel, and then from there, we're really still at those very surface places like acquaintance. How do we go from an acquaintance to a friend where we're talking about personal issues? That's all we're really going for so far. So when a redemptive friendship, that's what we're calling the three that we're praying for, moves past the surface. Remember, news, weather, and sports. Any of us in the Midwest can talk about news, weather, and sport. By the way, it was a good day to be a Nebraska fan last night. Any Indiana basketball fans? Can we still be friends? So, probably shouldn't have brought that. What?
I didn't need a little lunch, but was today was that part of the team?
Deal. Thank you. If only our football team could figure out Indiana and everybody else in the Big Ten. Sorry, why did I go down that trail? Oh, news, weather, sports. To move past the surface into conversations on the personal level, just that is a signature. So two things happen, and this is very, very important. You're going to see this in your notes. The first thing is you're changed. And how are you changed? This isn't in your notes, but you can add it. You begin to care. So what you guys have raised and what we hear at every church we work with is, how do I keep from these people on my list being projects? We get that over and over and over again. And here's how I can tell you, in a sense, they will always be projects because their name's on my list. But I care about these people. I really, really care. And so when you start to begin to get levels deeper into their lives, you're changed. Here's the second part. They're changed. And here's the tag that goes with that. Their journey starts to pick up momentum. I wish it was faster, but there is a momentum that happens. And the things that they're willing to share with you and begin to unpack together, the level of honesty and transparency, not always, but it begins to pick up, and that momentum can look different. But I love to lay this out because this, we'll never get a perfect answer to the project question, but I can just tell you from my own experience, this truly happens. I can't ever say that they're not projects, but they are people that I bleed for, in a sense. Does that make sense? And so you're going to find that too as you begin to have coffees with them and as you begin to. Now, how does this happen? That's what this session is about. And it's this, you learn to ask questions. This is so amazing and been so incredibly helpful. And we say underneath that, like Jesus did. I don't know if Pastor Josh or somebody has ever explained this to you, but Jesus, if you go through the Gospels and you read it with this lens, Jesus almost never answered a question asked of him with an answer to the question. He almost always answered a question with a question. And it's amazing. Some depending on the translation that you use, it's something like 150 times he answered a question with a question, and the one that I saw was like 8 times he actually answered the question that was asked of him. Now, why would he do that? He's the eternal Son of God. Does he know the answer to all their questions? Of course he does. So why in the world would the Son of God in human flesh hear a question and not go, oh, I wrote the answer to that like 2,000 years ago. Instead, here's a sample of questions, just a few questions that Jesus asked. There's no music. It's just going to scroll through a handful of these. And you can probably imagine some of the scenarios in which these appeared. What do you want me to do for you? Do you believe I'm able to do this? Next one's going to come up. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? So you think I am, but what's... And so time after time after time after time, Jesus is asking a question. Now, here's a key for you, and this is in your notes as well. This is huge. When the right question is asked, don't feel the pressure about finding the right question. We'll get to that. The listener is suddenly a participant. That's one of your blanks. They're immediately, personally involved in the conversation at the level they want to be. Let me give you an example. This is really dumb, but this is Midwest. I walk up to somebody and say, hey, how are you? What is our good Midwest answer to that? I'm... That's the level that I want to respond to you with. Once in a while, someone will say, just heard that my mother-in-law has cancer. You see, when you ask as basic a question of how are you, they respond at the level that they want to respond, and that empowers them. Instead of being a loaded question that there's a right or wrong answer to, do you see the power of that? Even in our silly Midwest question of how are you? And so that's a profound kind of thing. What the difference is, statements force something to happen, and they don't even have to respond to a statement because everybody has opinions, but a question allows them to engage however they want to. So the question that would follow that is, how do you ask the right question? How do we do that? And so what I want to unpack in the bottom of this page is some of the things, the kinds of questions that Jesus asked. And then we'll give you some examples of this. And this is, you can fill in the blanks, you can write down some of the references, we'll give you some examples. Whatever is helpful to you in this, you take away from this. Here's one of them. And the reason the name James Ferris is there, he's the one who came up with this list, so we're borrowing it from him. I don't know him personally. One of his questions is questions for information. So in Mark chapter 8, verse 5, Jesus simply asked the disciples, and then the boy, how many loaves do you have? That's just a question for information. So what would be questions about information about people? And again, we in the Midwest, we can do this. We get away with this. Oh, you know what? I've known you for a while. I don't know where you work. What kind of work do you do? I've done that with some of you. That's a pretty safe question. Hometown, I've asked some of that. It's like, who was I just visiting with? Moved up from Indianapolis, grew up in Milford. I learned that this morning. Yeah, thank you. It's like, where is she? Family, education, activities. Some of these, these are not deep questions. Again, all we're trying to go is from surface level to the kind of personal kinds of things. It's like, informational questions. So you don't have to pre-prepare for this. You just have to be curious. And people aren't going to shut you down for basic questions like that, even up here in the Midwest. Here's a second kind of question Jesus asked. Discerning question. Mark 16, 15. Who do you say that I am? So he's putting this back in theirs, is like to say, so what are you thinking at this point? So here's some discerning kinds of questions that you can ask to go from surface just to personal, is like, what do you think about this? And again, in a highly politicized, kind of divided culture, you're going to be careful with some of the politics questions, but everybody has an opinion about everything. But if you can get them to express an opinion, what do you think about this? What's your opinion? Or if you want to go somewhat spiritual, because again, we're not to the gospel yet, but if the Lord prompts you, it's like, what do you think God's saying to you with that? So maybe they have, maybe you've already gone to the place where you know that they have a religious background, and maybe they've said something about, they were praying about something, and you just say, oh, well, what do you think God's saying to you in that? They're not too invasive, but they're at that point where, so that's what discerning is. You're trying to kind of figure out a piece of that puzzle. Here's number three. I didn't quite get this term, but you'll get it by the explanation. Referring question. So Jesus has said them, well, what did Moses command you? They were always trying to trap him with some kind of question. Instead of answering it, Jesus said, well, what does the scripture say? So again, we can tell people what the Bible says, which doesn't usually go over real well, at least when you're starting to get connected. But sometimes it's better to ask them about it and then go to the passage together. Like, oh, you grew up with this kind of background, just for say, you grew up Catholic. Oh, what did you come to understand about what, and even maybe this is too much, but maybe not. What did you come to understand about Jesus dying on the cross? What does that mean? So you're putting it back in them to answer at the level that they want to go. So you're referencing something, allowing them to kind of give you more of a understanding of where they're coming from. So far, so good? The next three will all pop up together, but I'll go through one at a time. A leading question. So you want to kind of make the conversation go to the next level. Here's one Jesus said. So do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? So you're like, oh, I kind of took that for granted. It's like, well, so Jesus is like throwing it back in their lap. So here's questions. Questions that don't make a point, but prepare the mind and the heart for the point about to be made. Again, what we find is people don't like you to make dogmatic statements, because then you end up in some of these traps, and this is where Jim is going to be an expert in kind of, in his training, helping people walk through that. But this is like in the early stages of developing the relationships that we're talking about, is ask leading questions that kind of put it back in them to think at another level deeper. You know kind of where you want to go, but you're kind of cultivating the soil a little bit to get there. I had written this down in the side of my notes. That old line of, you know, people say that God won't give you more than you can handle, right? Which isn't actually what it says. In fact, it's the opposite. He'll put you in places that are more than you can handle so that we need him, right? So the way sometimes people have this kind of religious background use of some scriptures, God helps those who help themselves, which is not in the Bible. Mm-hmm. What do you mean by that? Where did you get that? Where did you first hear that from? And I think some people just take things that they heard years ago and just assume them to be true, but it opens the door for you to kind of go, well, that actually isn't what the Bible said. What do you think? And that's what that leading is. Here's a teaching question. Jesus used several of these. Matthew 6, which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Matthew 5, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, what good is it? Luke 6, if you only love those who love you, what reward will you get? What kind of questions are those? They're rhetorical. They don't actually need an answer because the answer is implied in there. So the answer is embedded in the question, and it just lets the person think. It's like, I guess I can't live a longer life by worrying, can I? Which allows you to go to the next level of conversation. And then six, and I'm going to ask you what you think here of these in just a minute. Challenging questions. Why are you afraid, oh, you of little faith? I don't know, like the boat's about to sink. The implication is, do you know who's in the boat with you? So it's a challenging question that kind of gets them out of their, not so much comfort zone, because you're not trying to just make them uncomfortable, but they challenge the person to look at what needs to change. Because again, and I do this myself, I bring my assumptions into things, and it's like when somebody asks me a sideways question, they're like, I never really thought of it that way. So let me just pause. This isn't really a discussion time. What are you hearing so far with just the list of these kinds of questions? Is there anything in here that you go, oh, that's actually helpful? And again, we're talking about the stages from don't know them at all to the gospel. This is just moving, how do I even get to the level of personal conversation, maybe touching on some spiritual things? How is this list of questions helpful, not helpful so far? And we'll unpack it further in a bit. Excuse me. Anything? Just quick responses? And it's okay if you don't. I'm just like pausing to catch a breath for your sake. Anything jumping off the page? Yeah.
It wants to work for me, but whenever I get to those solace back there, if I can just connect with them, and that's the way I look at it. Like I connect.
You're making connections. So
that way they can open up a little bit, and then maybe that model will be.
Great. Connections allow us to go deeper. I like the way you said that. Anything else that's kind of triggering some thoughts so far, just initially? Okay, let's go on a little bit then. On the next page, here's some examples. I'm going to walk through this kind of quickly that you can write down anything that might be helpful from you. And I'm not going to list them here. I'll just give you the examples. So Matthew 12, 9 to 12, Jesus is with the Pharisees. And Jesus does a healing on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Which is really an accusation, right? They're like, we got him. So instead of answering that, Jesus says, would you pull a sheep out of a pit on the Sabbath? Would they? Because the law allowed them to do certain things, and that's another. And then he followed it with another question. Isn't a man more valuable than a sheep? So they're coming to him with a trap question. He asks one question that says, well, would you pull a sheep out of a pit on the Sabbath? Yeah. Is a man more valuable than a sheep? What's the answer to that question? Yeah. So see what he's doing? He's not answering their question. He's letting them see kind of the folly of what they're doing. Here's Matthew 22. Jesus is wanting to make a point about the deity of Christ to the Pharisees, and he's got this. So he asked them these kind of questions. So what do you think about the Christ? And then he follows that with, well, whose son is he? The son of David, and then he uses this Old Testament scripture. How is that David calls him Lord, and that how is that he is his son? No, we never really figured that one out. So he's not just trying to trap them. He's like, have you ever really wrestled with the questions and how this whole thing of the Messiah is going to work? Luke chapter 10, an expert in the Old Testament law stood up, and it says, to put him to the test. So the guy's not open. He's just trying to go after Jesus. And Jesus diffuses his aggression with a question that gets the man involved in the question. And he turns it around and he says, so what's written in the law? How do you read it? So he's coming to trap Jesus. And Jesus goes, well, seems like you have an understanding of the law. How do you read it? How would you answer that question? And Jesus ends up telling the story of the Good Samaritan. Then Luke 15 is the famous one where Jesus tells the three stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, all to basically answer these questions that they have about how Jesus should be spending time with sinners. And the whole prodigal son thing is just fascinating to me. Our tendency when people ask us questions, and this is what I feel as a mostly introvert even though I'm a professional Christian with a seminary education, is what if I don't know the answer to their question? And they're going to ask me about the Canaanites and the Old Testament, and that's a hard one to answer. So we're not trying to deflect as much as to say, if they ask a question and I answer poorly, the conversation is over. If I get a question and I can respond with a question of some kind, it not only allows the conversation to go longer, it might actually go deeper, wider. Does that make sense? And so here's what we say about learning to use questions. And again, you've got this in your notes. There isn't any blanks to fill out here. Learn to use questions like Jesus did. So that's a great example, a great model. Do it instead of arguing. Again, with social media today, all that happens in this back and forth is you throw a grenade and they throw a grenade back. How effective is that? Oh, it's very effective. People are changing their minds on the internet all the time, right? Said no one ever. To redirect the conversation, a lot of times people are hiding behind the trap question that they're asking you. If you can ask them a question back honestly with integrity, you actually might find out what's going on under there. Remember, we've talked about people, the minus 14 that we added to our list, their bad experience with a church. And the guys, and I don't really want to open up the whole gender, LGBTQ plus, trans thing, but the professionals that I talk to, I'll just summarize it and say, there is always a story under there. They didn't just one day go, oh, the loving thing to do is X, Y, Z. Again, I'm not trying to open that door, but the Christian counselor, a friend of mine, is like, Bruce, 95% of the time, there's a story under there that explains some, if not all, of how this got there. Well, what if we're not professional counselors, we're able to unpack some of those questions that they tell? Oh, they start telling, anyway, does that make sense? Questions are the key, statements in the conversation. Oh, you're just one of those people. You just hate all of us. It's like, yeah, I could tell you more stories. But anyway, so here's some bullets. And again, you can just mark them or they're already in your notes. They show respect. It's not just because we're afraid, which honestly, sometimes we are afraid, but we're actually showing them respect. I actually want to know what you think when you ask me your loaded question. They're non-confrontational. They're pretty safe most of the time. They keep you from monologue. And how many of those conversations have you been in? It's like, you don't want to look at your watch. You go, 15 minutes later, they're still on their diatribe. Or maybe we get in that position. They help people open up. Questions help people open up. They'll go as far as they want to go, but a question will help with that. It forces people to interact with, not just ignore or reject the truth. And it helps you get to the real issue holding the person back. Does that make sense? Here's the biggest thing that we want you to get. People react to statements. They interact with questions. People react to statements. They interact with questions. And before I unpack that a little bit more, here's another one I would say about questions. And this one, I just, from my own experience, what and how questions are better than why questions. This is from my own experience. You can test drive this sometime. Why questions seem like they poke a little more sensitively than what and how questions. You might have to process that one a little bit. And maybe it's just from childhood. It's like, you did something wrong or dumb, and your parents say, why did you do that? And automatically you're in a defensive position. Now, not every question that's a why question is like that, but how question is like, I remember a year ago, I was helping my farmer friends. They let me, I drive combine a couple days a week when I have time, and I got stuck, and it was dumb. It was just really dumb. And so the young man, the dad and I are friends. The two adult sons are also part of this farming operation. He's probably in his late 30s, 40s, and I'm stuck, and I'm embarrassed, and it's night, and it's dark, and it's Saturday night, of all things. He comes up to me and goes, How did you think that driving in that spot was going to be helpful? And it, honestly, it cut like a knife, but it's like, instead of saying, that's the dumbest thing I've seen all day long, he asked me a how question. Now, it still hurt, but it's like, yeah, no, I totally understand. In my mind, this totally made sense, but
yeah,
it's my experience, the how and what questions. Okay, but the react statements, here's my dumb example. I'll use a double negative, which I know if you're an English major, you hate this. You cannot not respond to a question. So, if I say to you, how are you? And you turn and walk away, that's really rude, right? You at least have to say what? Fine. If I make a statement, you can turn and walk away. Hey, I'm going to make a statement. Nebraska played really great last night against Indiana. You could turn and walk away and like, yeah, sure. But if I go, hey, what do you think about that Nebraska-Indiana basketball game last night? And you turn and walk away, I go, oh, yeah, well, it kind of stuck out. But again, dumb examples, I understand that. But questions, in a good way, force the person to respond. Now, I just gave you 15, 20 minutes of just straight content. What are you hearing so far? What's helpful? What are you not? What are you still trying to process about this? Yeah.
One of the things I realized is while I was raised in the Midwest, I have certain values, certain interests, and especially as a Christian, there are certain things that I think are appropriate and not appropriate.
Ah.
So I have to be careful to not be afraid of what the other person's perspective or values might be, that I have Jesus. So there's nothing they're going to say that's going to threaten me.
Good.
I can have sanctified curiosity at that person and say, I really do want to know what you think about this, and I'm not going to feel threatened. So it's like that openness can be there because the question is real, and there's genuine curiosity in me, want to hear the answer, and I won't feel threatened. Whatever.
I'm going to write down two words, sanctified curiosity. That is brilliant. I'm going to use that.
Because I caught myself before thinking, like, we live in California, like, we're a little good out there, and what streets are not. And that's so then I had to learn that whatever, it's not going to bother me. I know Jesus. It's okay.
I like that a lot. Great. What else are you hearing, questioning, wondering? Yeah, Joel.
I have a couple of questions that kind of like tools.
Okay.
How do you get supposed to react to your question? You should ask yourself, what did I say? Was it helpful? Was it, how fine to elicit that response? If they're offended, maybe I need to look at the kind of how I'm asking that question. If they're responsive and it bites, then it's like, I can learn from that. So I think
we need to always be open to ourselves. How are we coming across to somebody else?
Very good. And you remind me of something that I do. Have you picked up on it? Periodically, especially if I've talked for 5 minutes straight, I'll go, does this make sense? Why am I doing that? Because I don't know if all of you are tracking with me or three of you are tracking with me. Even that question, which is a yes or no question, which I don't like to use yes or no questions, flips the table just long enough for people to go, actually, I don't get that. Would you explain that some more? So you made me think of that in addition to what you said. Good. What else? How is this use of questions? Yes, you want to run over here real quick?
Oh, I don't.
It's more for the recording than anything else. Yeah.
I just think that these questions, and it's good to know, perspectives, what to ask, how to come across and everything, but boy, it sure illustrates the need to depend on God for, because you can't go in with predetermined questions and have a conversation with someone. It's all got to be on the fly and at the moment.
Correct. Can't improve on that at all. What else? What are you hearing? Or you have a deeper question underneath some of this? Again, this is just trying to go from news, weather, and sports to personal and the initial spiritual conversation. What are you hearing so far? Anybody else? You can still comment. I'll give you a tool or a resource. There's a book called Questioning Evangelism. Questioning Evangelism by Randy Newman. Has anybody heard of it? I don't know. I didn't see it over in the church resource library. It's a whole book of how to ask questions. So we gave you a few categories. If you really want to dig into, and it's not an academic one, it's an easy read, but he just explores the all kinds of questions. So for those of you who want to go further, Questioning Evangelism by Randy Newman. Anything else that you're processing so far? And then Bob and I are going to do a little skit. Yes?
Well, I'm a pharmacist, so I'm a pharmacist, and I go to different locations all the time. And I genuinely love to get into these sort of conversations with the technicians. The trick is to turn it to spiritual.
Yeah.
And I can get them to tell me all more than I want to know about their life easily.
Sure.
And that's always the challenge for me anyways.
Well, you're going to have to come to Seminar 3 at the end of January for the answers to those questions.
I'll be here.
But you're right, and I struggle with that as well. So very good. Anybody else? What are you hearing? Yeah, up here real quick.
That's just a reminder that because the questions are making them talk and them share, not you just spouting out stuff to them and
right.
You're not the one that's doing that, but the questions are, it makes it real, makes it personal for them, and it makes it true to them, especially when you get to the gospel, when you show that or talk to them about that.
And that's perfect. And that's where Jim is so effective, what he does. So I'm going to use a stereotype, which he's going to correct eventually when he talks. But I grew up thinking I have to memorize my gospel presentation. So that, and I'm sorry to keep picking on you, I should pick on somebody else, so that I can sit down with you and unload my gospel presentation and just wait for your response. What do you want to do with that? And you're like, yeah, well, I'm not interested. Well, what am I supposed to do now? Do you see how it's, again, I'm sorry to typecast it like that, but it's like, that's the pressure I felt. It's like, no, we're going on a relational journey with some people we know, we love, we care about, and we want to see them come to Jesus. These are just some steps in that journey. So thanks for saying that. Well, maybe, yes. Are you going to fix me right now?
one of the things we say in Go and Tell, when you ask questions, in my early days as a pastor, if I could do anything to change, I really listened to respond. I thought people wanted to hear what I had to say.
Yeah.
To be an evangelist, I learned I needed to listen to understand. The more I understand the person that's sharing, and then I pray it back for those, the gospel is shared in word and deed. And it changes. If you listen to understand, it's going to guide you to the next step on what to share. Yeah. Don't listen to respond. Listen to understand.
Yeah. You remind me of one of my all-time favorite counseling sessions as a pastor. This woman came in, and she came in about once a month with the same situation with more. And I just kept asking her questions. And this is long before I ever knew this. And she's a believer, but she came with her marital problems. And I just kept asking questions. She got done an hour later. She says, Pastor Bruce, that's the best counseling session I've ever had. You were so helpful. And in my head, I went, I didn't say anything. I just kept asking. People come with stuff in there. They really, just as you're saying, they need to unpack what's there more than they need to hear my magic answer, right? And I experienced exactly that. So, and one more comment. Anybody processing, question, comment, then come on up with your stool while we get ready for that. Any last comment? Yes.
I really appreciate the way that you're kind of
helping us put flesh on something that is one of our church core values, is that, you know, you're loved. You know, Jesus loves you.
It's on the church.
If we listen and we truly understand, we love. And otherwise, it's just a word that we don't really believe in.
And how many people out there are just hungry to be loved, whether they have language for that or not? It's like, just, does anybody care? Yeah, awesome. So this is a really cheesy, poorly acted skit on my part, Bob is brilliant, but my part is really cheesy. So we're at a factory, and we're just ready to sit down and have lunch, and we're just gonna see how that goes. I'm eating. Yeah, go ahead. Oh, you just pulled out your lunch.
You start.
Yeah, that's right, I do. Hey, Bob, how's your morning been?
Oh, man. It makes it a long day when you have to work with all these bozos around here.
Really? Sounds like you're going to just be glad to get to the weekend.
Yeah, anything's better than this place right now. I'm ready to get out of here.
So what are you gonna do this weekend?
Oh, I'll probably watch the football games and thinking about maybe going fishing a little bit.
Sounds good. Well, I'm gonna kick back, hang out with the family. I'm gonna go to church on Sunday. Kind of looking forward to that. I'm gonna hang out with some friends and what?
Don't start with that. You know, you always are trying to bring up this God and church stuff with me.
Well, I've kind of wanted to share some of those things with you. It's kind of an important part of my life. And so, you know, aren't you interested in some of those things?
Well, you know, they're just hypocrites. You know, I see these people around here at the factory who claim to be Christians and they go to church on Sunday, and I see them throughout the week, and they're just a bunch of hypocrites, and they're always asking for money. That's all the church ever wants is money, money, money.
Well, let me ask you a question. Let's go big picture. In all of history, what would you say is the worst thing that Christians have done?
Oh, you know, Crusades. Today, you see them all fighting with the Muslims everywhere. I mean, why can't people just have their own faith? I just don't understand what Christians say. There's only one way, and, you know, they've got the right way.
You know, there's some merit to what you're saying. I don't know. Let me narrow it down a little bit. What's the worst thing that Christians have done to you?
Well, I would say my neighbors. I've got some neighbors in my neighborhood that are just kind of on me all the time. You know, I'll be out cutting my grass, and they'll come over and start telling me about Jesus. And, you know, they just every now and then just keep telling me I'm going to hell. And I just don't want to even be around them.
I'm actually sorry to hear that. Mm-hmm. You know, do you think that what you're hearing from your neighbors is, what do you think about Jesus himself? Does that represent who Jesus is?
Probably not, and that's what I've been wondering about. Bruce, could you share with me today the love of Jesus and lead me to salvation in the Lord?
No,
Savior
that's not
Jesus.
In the script. That's not in the script. No. Yes, I'd be glad to.
Okay.
Let's pray right now. Yeah, and I'll lay my hands on you too to make you feel really
good.
Yeah, that's the end of our little skit. But did you see kind of what was attempted to do? This actually is a guy that has worked with Crew for years. And he's found that the way is to kind of start out here. You kind of take their impressions where they are. Let's go big picture, because that's really safe. A little narrower is like, so what's your own impression of who Jesus is? And so we're just, again, the use of questions, there's all kinds of ways to do that. So,
well, if I could add to that.
Yeah, please.
You shared a book. Probably the number one form of evangelism 50 years ago was just a small little book by Bill Fay called How to Share Your Faith Without an Argument. And you ask five questions if you're on an airplane. You just say, do you have any spiritual beliefs in your life? Then you just listen to what they have to say. And you say, to you, who is Jesus Christ? You just kind of ask me, and you just let them share. You don't criticize, and then you say, do you believe there's a heaven and a hell? Well, they'll probably usually say no, but then they say, you know, and you say, I wouldn't want this to happen to you, but if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And if so, why? And they share why, and they say, if anything you shared with me right now wasn't true, would you want to know it? Mm. If they say no, you walk away. I've never had a person say no. It's called How to Share Your Faith Without an Argument by Bill Fay. It's a little pamphlet. You just look it up. You can get it. And so questions. Because so often, like you say, we're making statements. We need to find out what they believe before we try and tell them what we believe. That makes sense?
Yeah. Is that the book you talked with me about last night? You said Bill Fay, but was it a different book?
The book is put out. I know that it's associated with the Indian.
Yeah.
And it's called Share Statements Without Fear.
Okay.
And it's a great question because I studied it, and he really goes into a lot of what those behind you that look at jealous male. I'm just, it's really God.
Well, the key to it is once you ask those questions, they say yes. I take out my Bible, and I hand my Bible to them, and I said, would you read this verse, Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I say, what does that mean to you? I don't tell them what it means. What does that mean to you? And then there's five scripture verses you take them to. And for me as a rookie, at the bottom of that page, I have the next verse written, so I know where to go to next. And I've highlighted those verses in my Bible, and I hand it to them. And then by using those verses, I do the bridge, and we're going to talk about that down the road. So there's a lot of different ways to do it, but if you just look up How to Share Your Faith Without an Argument by Bill Fay, you'll find five or different publishers on Google that you can get it from. But that's just, it's all about asking questions. It's all about asking questions.
Good. Are you ready to take it from here?
Sure. What is a penguin's favorite relative? Who is a penguin's favorite relative? Antarctica.
Hey, that's it.
They're going to go home and go, what did you learn?
Well, our hostess came up to me at the break and said, here's the next question you can ask. If you're golfing, why should you take two pairs of socks with you? In case you get a hole in one. Don't get me going on golf jokes. That's my whole life. Is Jesus and golf and my wife. There you go. I should say Jesus, my wife, and then golf. Not the others.
Well,
let's look at page 42. Interact, that little box. Couple questions. What are some things you have personally encountered that keep people you were trying to reach from being open to faith in Jesus? What we want to call barriers. When you've tried to share your faith with people, what are the barriers they throw at you, or what have you encountered? Talk with that at your tables for a couple minutes. Come up with a list of things that's hard to do, or the arguments they throw back at you. What are barriers to you sharing your faith with people? Go. I'll give you 2 or 3 minutes. Let's list these up on the board, just looking for short words, barriers, and Bruce will write them on the board. So what are some barriers that you have faced or you think you'll face when you share? Let's just raise your hand and shout them out to me.
Bad church experiences.
Bad church experiences.
Fear of change.
Fear of change. Pardon? Hypocritical Christians that they have encountered.
They just want to be nice. You don't know what's in, but not.
Okay, they're being nice to you, but they'll tolerate you, but they won't really get into deep with you.
They don't feel like nice. Their lifestyle.
Their lifestyle. The church wouldn't affirm their lifestyle.
Hello, very tall. Think that it can pretty much fine.
Okay, facts, science, prove to me that that's true. How many have we got? One, two, three. One, two, three, four. I need one more.
Threat of a sense of personal well-being.
Okay, tell me what.
A sense of, like, you're threatening my sense of well-being.
Okay.
Like, just,
you're trying to change me or you're criticizing me. Okay, we got seven. What? Okay. Inaccurate understanding of God and people, is what you're saying. Okay, what we're going to do is for the next few minutes, is I'm going to assign you one of these at your table. And you're going to write questions to ask back to that person to get over that barrier. So this table right here, you're going to take, they've had a bad church experience. Okay, you're going to write some questions you could ask them. Your table back there, you're going to say fear of change. They don't want to change. So how do you ask questions about that? Right here, they've had encounters with hypocritical Christians. How would you, what kind of questions would you ask? I'm going to drop down to lifestyle. They wouldn't affirm my lifestyle, my current lifestyle. Science is a good one. Yeah, that table. You know, prove it to me. You know, science is better than faith. A threatened sense of well-being right here. They're feeling threatened by what you're doing. And then I'm going to go with those great, deep theological questions at that table. Answer both of those, God and man.
In 2 minutes.
That'll teach you to raise your hand. Okay, go. You got a few minutes to do that.
Welcome.
Thank you.
Here we go. Let's look at the first one. We're dealing with, they've had a bad church experience. What would you ask them? Wait, where's our traveling mic?
Ashley,
come on. Come on, Ashley. Over here.
Can you separate your horizontal experience with a bad church experience? Can you separate that from your vertical experience with God?
Okay, so could you separate your bad experiences with church experience with your view of God? Can you separate that? Good. Vertical, horizontal. That's good. Okay, fear of change. Who is that? Okay.
So we came up with the idea that... What about change threatens you?
Ooh, there you go. You're going way to a deeper level. That's where you want to go. You got to get down, unpeel the onion.
That's the way.
Unpeel the onion. Sometimes when you unpeel an onion, what do? You cry. That's okay. Don't be embarrassed. Let them, because that's where it's at. It's way down deep. Something, they got hurt somewhere. Okay, now we got... hypocritical Christian.
Can you tell me about your experience with the hypocritical Christian?
Okay. Yeah. And how did that hurt you? And then after they've told you, then you can say, well, take the next step. Next question. Okay. They won't affirm my lifestyle.
Well, I guess I just realized we're not allowed to ask why, but...
Go ahead.
Well, the one thought was, why do you feel that way? Or what has caused you to come to those conclusions and thoughts?
Yeah. What I would be looking for there as a counselor, okay, is... they need to know they're loved by God. And somewhere in their life, they've been told who they are isn't valuable, so they're choosing different light. They're trying to find who they are. They're seeking out. So I'd like to bore down more on that, on tell me more about that. And what does that lifestyle mean to you? What does that affirm in you? What do you like about that lifestyle? And I'd be looking for more questions down the road, but... Good one. Science versus faith. No one wants the microphone. No room. Go ahead. Be bold.
We had a couple ideas. This first one starts with a statement, so I hope that's okay. But just to say something like, well, I've always felt like science tends to affirm that there's a God. What are some ways that you've seen the opposite or something like that? And then we also were talking about how just asking, like, what are some ways in their life that they've actually lived by faith, not necessarily through science. So we were talking about, like, taking medicine and trusting that the medicine was going to work, things like that, where maybe you haven't seen the science yourself, but living your life of faith in different ways that aren't necessarily a scientific thing.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, you know, I like that first one. I love science too, and I have found science, the more I've gotten into it, has explained God to me more and more and more. Could I tell you about that? Or, you know, something like that. That's a good way to go. Threatened sense of well-being.
Thanks. Okay. We talked about how we would need to get to what's causing that fear. So what questions of, what about this threatens your well-being, and going from there.
The French philosopher Pascal said that every human heart has a vacuum. And what we do as humans the rest of our life is we try to fill that vacuum with addictions and other things to please us. So, you know, what is their vacuum? What's the hole in your heart that you should try and get to? Okay, and now the professor, Dr. I was going to answer the two toughest questions.
Well, the professor's wife, sure.
We're excited. We're the first couple. Well, the inaccurate concepts of God, what is it that you believe about God?
Yeah.
Just to find out their base level, like, what do they know?
Yeah.
What do they believe?
Yeah. Like I said, who is Jesus to you? Yeah. Great answers. Questions, great way to go. Bruce is going to close us out. I have two final comments. What did one penguin say to the other? Nothing. He gave him the cold shoulder. And the most important comment of the day, go Army, beat Navy.
Our debrief is going to be interesting.
Do I have key? Just remember that.
I'll just keep my mouth shut. So here's some things we want you to take away. And you've got this in your notes. We already did the interact on page 42. So there's nothing for you to write down, but we can just walk through these. This won't take very long. This is your challenge for the next week. Try to ask a thoughtful question of every person you encounter. And he's got a list of questions there that you can use. So not just, how are you? What do you think of the weather? A thoughtful question. So this is a hard one to keep in the forefront of your mind, but it's like a couple of times when I've gone through the checkout line, I do buy groceries from time to time, help my wife out on that. It's like, and so I'll ask a question of the person, the ding, 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 or the one filling the bags. So here's some ideas. How's work going for you? What are you focused on these days? What are you most excited about in your life right now? Again, this depends on the context, so these don't all work in all situations, but these are just like ideas to give you some triggers or ideas. If it was a church setting, and maybe you said you've got new people coming here, it's like, what did you take away from this morning's sermon? Don't ask, did you like the sermon? What did you take away from the sermon? And even in my pastoral experience, it's amazing what people hear. I'll have prepared, I'll spend hours, and I'll have this main point, and they walked away with some obscure illustration I use. That illustration was like you were right in my living room. It was like, wow, Holy Spirit, okay, great. How'd you spend your weekend? What'd you do this weekend? What did you learn from that experience? They told you about something they did, good, bad, or ugly. What did you learn from it? What do you think about fill in the blank? So that's one of those opinion questions. You've achieved a lot already. Maybe somebody in business and they're in retirement or they're switching jobs. What are your dreams going forward? What are you looking forward to? Or maybe they're newly retired and say, so what are you open to doing in retirement now? Or how are you growing? That may be more of an open-ended one. It's like if they're sharing something that they're kind of new or experiencing. But these are just some ideas for you. So the idea is that in every situation you find yourself out, if you're at a restaurant, if you see, here's another one that I try that's without words. I try to make eye contact with people, and I'm surprised how few people actually when you're coming toward them, will actually look you in the eye. And so if I catch their eye, I'll say, I'll say hello. That's what I was trying to say. I wasn't even thinking of a question. It was like, morning, how's it going? You know, even if I don't know them. So just even engaging with people, showing that we're being proactive. So that's something. And I already shared with you the idea about the Questioning Evangelism book. You guys have got a couple of ideas that you've put there too. There's nothing new to put here. This is more just review. So back on page 12, again, this is what we said. This should be kind of dog-eared for you. This is your review. So if we hope you don't put this workbook on the shelf until, you know, the next time we come back 6 or 7 weeks later. But it's like, just kind of go through these a couple times a week and go, oh yeah, that's right. So I'll just walk through them now. Again, a sense of sentness in every circumstance and encounter. You might be going to a basketball game this afternoon, and you might be going out for lunch tomorrow after church or whatever. Wherever you go, even a phone call, I was chuckling because there's this guy, he's a retired fish and wildlife guy, crazy sense of humor. He takes the robocalls, and he'll have a 15-minute conversation. It's like, I don't have time or patience for that. And he has fun with it. Building real friendships with non-church people. The Lord's still working on my heart with this. So I can have coffee or lunch with these people, but am I really building friendships with them? Because they'll sniff it out. That's the difference between a project and a real friendship. And again, the research that says most Christians don't have any true non-Christian friends. Well, we're not going to be able to reach the world if we don't. Three, helping people take the next step in their journey towards Jesus. Just the next step. And that chart, you might want to dog ear that chart page as well. Praying regularly by name for people in my life who need Jesus. I don't know if you remember we telling you this at the Vision Forum or the first seminar. Research says that it actually doesn't matter what method of evangelism you have. The key to see people coming to Christ is accountability and praying specifically for people by name. So that's why we build this into that portion of what we do. We've still got a few minutes, so we're going to spend just a few minutes in prayer. I don't know why I have two things here. So we're going to just open it up to the room. Again, 2, 3, 4 of you. I got that tickle again. Just to open up, maybe you're just going to respond to the Lord with something that has made an impression on you. And I know it's just like a sermon. You heard something. Maybe it was small. Maybe it was big. And you just turn that into a prayer. Maybe it's a request. Maybe it's a praise. Maybe it's a worship thing. So I'm just going to open it up for the next 2 or 3 minutes. If 3 or 4 of you want to pray, and then I'll close that time in prayer. And then I'll give you kind of our homework and getting ready for the next time. So somebody lead out and just go from there.
But it is in the small of the most density. He's my study, he must not explain my stuff, but they were offended. You're with us, because he has got the love of faith, and all of you care about both the wisdom of Justin, but he's a redundant, love for everyone. Justin, give us the place to come down. You're the real
thank you.
Lord, again, thank you for the chance to be here. We just come in as outsiders, and we get to be part of the inside for a little bit. Again, I praise you for where this church already is. Thank you for these, the pearl, and how we're praying and eating and the connections we're making so that they're already on this journey. Lord, would you just use what we bring to the table to kind of enhance, deepen what they're already doing? You're bringing new people to the church, which is awesome. Lord, we heard a testimony last night from Tom of somebody, an uncle who's come to faith in Christ, had been prayed for 50 years. Lord, may we hear more of those stories. I love to see it happen. When it gets to happen to me, I long for those stories to happen in my life as well, though I will celebrate anyone's story. This is kingdom work. We know that eternity is a lot longer than this brief life we have here, and so we have this, not burden, but a joy of helping people find what we've already discovered for ourselves. May it emanate from us in a way that people go, what is it about him or her? I want that. I need that. So thank you for what we're learning together and what will happen, especially over the rest of the holidays. Yes, it's a busy time, but in the midst of that, Lord, all kinds of little nuggets can happen. And so I pray that we would see what you want us to see and hear what you want us to hear. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. A couple things before we go, and I'm going to have Jim come up here in just a minute. We love your feedback. So on the next page, you see the feedback form. Just tear that out. You're not going to need it, but we would like it. You don't have to fill all those questions out. Usually that's intimidating to people. But if you'd look through, and if you have time to fill them all out, great. If you want to answer two or three or four of them and just leave it on the table, I'll come by and pick them up afterwards later. We'd appreciate that. A couple of things. Last time, two or three of you gave us some little nugget videos. Those are very helpful to us. I've heard some great stories here just since last night and this morning. If you'd be willing for me to snatch a 30-second video of you telling a story or how this seminar in particular has impacted you, it's not as intimidating as it sounds. Yes, we have the capability to edit, so if you don't like what you said, it doesn't have to even get used, so not a problem as well. I think hopefully by now everybody's got an accountability partner. And if you haven't, I don't know where that sign-up sheet is, but just to let you know about that as well. We're on Facebook and Instagram. If you haven't found either me personally or Evangelism Shift USA, that's a way to track with me. I send out a monthly praise and prayer, kind of tells people where we're going, what we're doing, how to pray. Let me know and be happy to get you signed up for that as well. There's the seminar dates for next time. So after the holidays and you've kind of caught your breath. Again, I know these are just, everybody's dying to get one. Evangelism Shift mugs, right? So whose birthday is closest to today? Before or after? You're a Christmas baby? Are you really? So that's less than 2 weeks. That is 11 days. Anybody's birthday closer than 11 days? Winner, no?
That was getting here the third seven. Yeah, last night in the morning.
Wow. So should we let him? Wow, that was very kind of you. Ben, great. Will you pass it on? Whose anniversary is closest to today? Did anybody get married in December?
The
19th. Oh. What do we do? I guess you two can have. Was anybody closer than the 19th?
Yeah.
Who is the? All right. Well, are we good? Do we start a problem here? Hey, how did evangelism go? Split the church over a mug. Happy birthday. All right. Where's that microphone? Jim, tell us a little bit about what you do, and this is the first time you've heard what we do. Maybe you have a comment, you know, something positive.
Hey, just really want to commend everyone on December having almost 50 people here. It shows your heart for Jesus Christ and the heart for the community. So I just want to commend you for that. I have pastored for over 35 years in three denominations. I also taught special education for 10 years, often as a bivocational pastor to grow a church. And 4 years ago, I started going to tell ministry, and it's very similar. As Bruce said, there's nothing new under the game. You pray for the lost by name. And as you pray, you have a heart for those people. The greatest form of love is listening. And what's ironic about today, you've learned how to share the gospel by not proclaiming, but by what? Listening. And that's a consistent thing. And Go and Tell Ministry, as I've written all of our resources and books, I travel 40 weekends a year. I'm endorsed by the Free Church, and we have discipling resources. And I do the same thing, equipping the church to share the gospel and make disciples. And all of our resources are based on scriptures and stories and simplicity of a sped teacher, as I like to say. So it's goandtellministries.org. But the highlight of this year, I'll just share, I professed faith in Jesus Christ on August 7th, 1977, through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Kent Benson was a key person leading me to faith in Jesus Christ. My family did not grow up in the church. Later, both my mom and my dad professed faith. I had been praying for my sister Kim for 46 and a half years, daily for her salvation. She never was open to the gospel. She loved her brother, but never got it. She's on disability, is sick. In December, I went and helped her, and her dryer broke. And she has to order everything because she's on oxygen and has a walker, and I took her to the hospital for 3 days. I bought her a new dryer. I cleaned her house out. And while I told her that in the hospital, she cried, and I shared the gospel. And for the first time, I shared the whole gospel to her, and she actually listened. And she just looked at me for 2 days in a row and says, "I'm not ready. I'm not ready, but I've heard what you said." So I gave her the book I wrote, Disciple Making Disciples, and it has 26 chapters of stories of salvations plus Bible studies. In March, she texted me, "Honey, I just want to let you know, I just read chapter 15. It's Ken's salvation story. I'm in my house crying like a baby, and I finally see it. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. What do I do next?" I called her, led her to faith, a prayer of repentance and salvation. She texted me back that night and said this, "It seems like there's a 100-pound weight that's been lifted off my shoulder." I said, "Oh, honey, you hear that all the time." I said, "Oh, by the way, you just professed faith. It would have been our dad's 91st birthday." And she started crying and saying, "This is the best gift Dad has ever given me." I talked to her yesterday. She reads her Bible every day now. And all the books that I've given her, she's praying every day. And she says this, "It melts my heart to have you pray over me." Don't give up praying. 46 and a half years, my sister has come to faith and our relationships and change. And now I'm helping her moving to a transition housing place. And that's been the highlight of my year, my sister coming to faith. And I want to encourage you, if God moves you to pray, pray for the people God's placed on your heart. And what happens is he gives you his heart for those people and it comes out. And so I rejoice with that. And this is excellent training. Bruce, good job today. And I'm looking forward to having lunch. And as we're partnering in January, doing some trainings together. So thanks for letting me say hi and be a part. And well done coming here today.
All right, that's it. Thank you very much. If you're willing to give me a little 30-second testimony, catch me around here. I'll hang out for a while. Otherwise, Merry Christmas, and we'll see you after the new year. We'll see you next year.
Yeah.